Today we're talking again about with God all things are possible, and that's been a study we've been in for a while, and I think it's a good one. We sometimes forget that we're not here by ourselves. We have some help, don't we? We have lots of help. So we're going to look into this again, with God all things are possible. And as you see on the screen there, that's the title of the whole thing. And then the first slide I put up here is a reminder of what we talked about before. We talked about this issue in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus was asked by a man to heal my son or cast out a demon from my son. And the disciples had not been able to do it, so the man came to Jesus. And he said, if you can, help us. I wonder how many people are praying that today. I need some help. God, if you can do anything. It sounds like a lot of prayers go up today, I bet. If you can do anything, help me. Please help me. A lot of people out there are praying, please help me. Well, that's what this father prayed. If you can, Jesus answered, everything is possible for one who believes. Later, the man said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. But the idea is that God can do anything or all things that he says he can do. I mean, he won't break promises. He won't lie. He won't save anybody that doesn't accept Christ. But within the realm of possibilities in this life, there's nothing that can stop him. He's made some decisions that he won't go against. So when you think about if everything is possible with God, the next slide I put, do you believe it's possible for mere mortals, mere human beings, to live in the presence of God right here on earth? We talked about that a good bit last week. You're going to get some of this again. But you know, when you read the Word, you study the Word, it's different every time you look at it. If you're paying attention and your heart is in it, you're saying, I need more. I want to hear more. I want more of this. I need more of this. There are a couple of, false things that are out there that we believe, Christians believe. But yeah, I pray when I get around to it. But you know, prayer is really just changes you. It doesn't change anything else. It doesn't change anything. That's a lie. According to the Bible, prayer does change things. Another one is, well, the Bible, you know, it's a big book and I can't understand it, so I just let the preacher tell me what it means. That's okay up to a point. But if you're not reading the Word for yourself, or at least getting into it for yourself, listening to it for yourself, and you're not praying, you're never going to grow until you change that. So everything is possible for the one who does what? The one who does what? Believes. Belief is a choice. You're saying, I want to know what God says. I want to pray and hear God's voice. I want to be close to God. That's the one for whom all things are possible. Do you believe it's possible for mere humans to live in the presence of God today? We're going to be in Exodus 34 for a minute. Exodus 34, and this passage we looked at last week, but we'll hit it quickly to kind of lay the groundwork for what I'm going to say later. But Exodus 34, Moses, it says in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. Exodus 34, verse 29. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, right? Exodus 34, verse 29. Moses came down from the mountain, being with God 40 days, got the Ten Commandments, came down. You've seen that in the movies, I bet. And so he comes down, and he didn't realize what? That his face was radiant. It didn't mean he had a good grin on his face, because they ran from him. He had this look on his face that was shy. He was shining. And the Hebrew language has the idea of horns. That didn't mean he had horns like a deer. It meant shafts of light were coming out of his head. And it says here end of verse 29, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Because he had spoken with the Lord. I highlighted that one. Why was he so radiant? Why did he have shafts of light shooting out of his head? Why did his face glow and so, it was so spectacular that everybody backed away? Why? Because he had spent time with God. You got to have a prayer life if you want to change anything. Now, most Christians, I think, are very reluctant. They're very kind of ashamed of their prayer life. Well, I just don't know how to pray, and I don't pray very much. And I just, I heard a guy say one time, well, I don't ask for anything because I figure, you know, God doesn't need me bothering him. And I heard one man say, I don't ask for anything for myself. I just ask for other people. Why are we so ashamed of our prayer life? Why are we so reluctant to pray? You don't have to be perfect to pray. There was a man in the Bible named Cornelius that was not even a Christian, not even saved. And it says he prayed, Acts chapter 10, it says he prayed and gave alms to the poor, gave help to the poor, and he prayed regularly. He's a pagan. He was a pagan. He prayed and gave alms to the poor. And as he did, eventually an angel appeared to him and said, you need to get this guy Peter to come over here, this man Peter to come over, because he'll tell you things you need to know about God. And that's how Cornelius came into the kingdom of God. You don't have to be saved to pray. If you pray, as you pray, just ask God, enlighten me, strengthen me, lead me, teach me. I want to know you. I want to know you better. I heard a story of a man lived up in the Arctic. It was Eskimos lived up in the Arctic. And one of them went out at night, a young man went out at night, and he looked up at the stars and the beautiful sky. And it was, you know, on the tundra out there. And he just said, God, if there is a God, I don't know anything about you. I want to know. I want to know that you're real. I want to know if you're there. God, talk to me. Help me. That's all he knew. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a church background. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't even a pagan at that position in his life. Not long ago, a man drove up into one of these track vehicles into their village up on the tundra, rolled up in there and said, I'm so-and-so from the United States down in the lower 48 or whatever. And he said, I'm up here to tell you about Jesus. I've been praying, and I decided this can be my mission field up here. And the young guy was astounded that Jesus sent somebody up there to talk to him. How come Moses' face was just glowing? He had spoken with the Lord. Not 40 days. You don't have to go 40 days without a break, but he was called to do that, wasn't he? He spoke with the Lord. You may not have shafts of light shooting out of your head, but if you spend a lot of time with the Lord, people will know. People will know, and they'll see it in your face, and they'll hear it in your voice, and they'll see that spring in your step, and you'll be a different person. The drugs won't do it. The drugs may give you a high temporarily, but as the high is over, there's always a crash, and they come back down, I feel terrible. So, spending time with God, that's why Moses' face was glowing. Verse 10, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of Jehovah had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out, he told the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Why did he put a veil over his face? Well, they were a little bit afraid of him. And so he wanted to be able, I guess, part of what Paul will say that later as we read another reading, that Paul said he wanted to cover it as the radiance was going away. I don't know how long it took for it to go away, but it's like radioactive. I guess he was radioactive almost, and he covered up his face until it left. But anytime he went in to speak with the Lord, what did he do? Anytime he spoke to the Lord, what would he do? Take that thing off. Get rid of it. Why? He wanted to be uncumbered. He wanted to have open access to God. You can talk to God with an open face. With an open face. I want you to see that. 2 Corinthians. We've got another scripture there. 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about this, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talks about this at length, which you'll have to read some of it on your own, but he talks about this at length, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and about verse 7, he's writing to this church to discuss his ministry with them, because some of them did not believe he was an apostle, that lost confidence in him, I guess. And so he writes to them about his ministry and about what's going on, and he says in verse 7, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" Now that's a lot in there, but what did he say? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. What was the ministry that brought death? Well, he says it was the one engraved in letters on stone. Who wrote letters on stone? Moses up on the mountain 40 days. And got a finger of God. The Hebrews call it the 10 words. Thou shalt. We put it in English, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. When God wrote that, this says here, the letters on stone, that ministry came with glory. What kind of glory did it? This was a law ministry. God said, if you keep these rules and you follow me, I will bless you so amazingly. You won't have a room to contain it all. You'll be in the promised land flowing with milk and honey, but you got to follow the covenant. You got to keep the covenant. That's something they found hard to do. We can judge them, but we're the same way, aren't we? We break rules all the time. We don't like to follow the rules. A lot of people don't. So what's the ministry that brought death? When God says, don't do that or you die, that's a ministry of death, isn't it? Do this and live. Don't do this or you'll die. Ministry that brought, did it have glory with it? It had so much glory with it that the face of Moses would glow when he came back from the mountain. Face would glow and the shafts of light go out of his head and they had to put a veil on. Look what came when this was ministry of death, ministry of law keeping of death, the law of Moses. That had great glory to it. And Paul says, how much more? How much more? What we have, we don't have a ministry of death, do we? We don't have what they had. That's all gone now. That was fulfilled in Christ. You're not saved by your good works. Literally in the Old Testament, they were saved in a sense of, if they did the good works God told them to do, they wouldn't die. Ministry of death, right? Do the right thing, you won't die. Well, that's a plus, but no. That's all been fulfilled in Christ. And now he says, we have something different. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Will not the Spirit, ministry of the Spirit, be even more glorious? Ministry of capital S, Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. They had a ministry of death. They had to do it or die. And that came with some amazing things. It came with amazing miracles. It came, they got them out of Egypt with all these plagues, all the miracles and the plagues that were there, and this miraculous way God dealt with them, even though it was a ministry of death. And Paul is saying, this is something we need to learn. Paul is saying that our ministry, even more glorious. Ministry of life. We bring life to people. Don't ever feel ashamed of the ministry of the church. A lot of people criticize the church. I read a statistic just the other day. It's on... There's a guy named Barna, his last name is Barna, that does research into churches and all of that. He said a vast majority of the benevolence in America is done by churches. People badmouth churches all the time, but guess where they go when they need some help? Church, right? Guess where they go and need somebody to pray for them? Guess where they go when they need some help with food or shelter? Church. Now, don't ever be ashamed of that. We have a ministry greater than any other ministry. We have a ministry so great that he says we have a greater ministry than even Moses. And that ministry came with glory and miracles. What about what we have? Even better. Even better. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more Glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness. We get people out of hell. That's the ministry of the church. Preach Jesus and save people from hell. They don't have to go there. Spend their life there, the eternity there. They don't have to go there where there is never anybody smiling. There's never anybody encouraging you. There's never anyone that's not in agony. There's never anyone says anything good. You're there with Satan and his angels forever. We have a ministry that rescues people out of that. Ministry of the Old Testament was just about bringing the Messiah, which was glorious, but he said ours is even more glorious. We bring righteousness. Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with a surpassing glory. Now we have a surpassing glory, he said. Verse 11, and if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Moses' glowing face, coming down from being with God, what happened to it? Eventually drained away. He put a veil over. Drained away. Does our Holy Spirit drain away? Does our ministry drain? Do we, if we have a relationship with Christ, it never drains away. It never ends. It never stops. It never becomes the real life. That's why churches that have real life in them are churches where the Holy Spirit has been allowed to do His work. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians. Love, joy, peace. Goes on to make a list, doesn't he? The glory of what God does in us is not fading. In fact, we read a passage a while ago in class that the body is wasting away, but what's happening to the inner man? Renewed day by day, your inner being. You're getting older physically and your body's deteriorating, but what about your spirit? Growing and growing and growing. And when you leave this old body behind, you transfer right on into the glory of heaven. You said, this isn't fading away. What Moses had faded, but this is not fading. It's not fading away. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're very bold. The word bold in the Bible generally means, if you go back to the original language, it means an unashamed face. It means, some people, they talk to you and they look down and they're timid. And some people just tell you exactly, you know, and they look right at you. They look you in the eye and talk to you, right? We have that kind of relationship. He says here, we're very, very bold. Why? Because we have this hope. We have this hope. Doesn't mean I hope so. Hope means expectation. The word hope in the Bible means expectation. We, just like kids, expect Christmas, right? They get all fired up by Christmas Eve, don't they? They're not just saying, I hope I get what I want for Christmas. They're saying that, but they're saying it with expectation. We have a hope. We're very bold. We're not like Moses, huh? We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It is not removed. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Now, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? Well, he said, Moses had to put a veil over his face. And because it was fading away, he put a veil, because they couldn't keep it. It just didn't stay. It didn't stay there, and it was fading away. And that's why he put the veil on. He said, even in his day, 2,000 years ago, he said, even the Jewish people in his day still didn't get it. They didn't understand that's been replaced by a real, everlasting glory. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Look at verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whose veil? Well, you don't wear a veil. We don't wear veils. Not in the same sense Moses did. It's taken away, he says. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What's he talking about? The veil was to keep them from being afraid as the glory departed. But since our glory never departs, we don't need a veil. Our glory never departs. You have it now, you have it right on into heaven. You don't need a veil. We look at each other with open faces, we don't need a veil. Why? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Moses had the Holy Spirit on him. You have the Holy Spirit in you forever. Now we get to heaven. I don't know what all that's going to mean, but right now we need the Holy Spirit in us on this earth, don't we? So you don't need a veil. You can just be open with God. And there's no barrier anymore because you have a great high priest, Jesus, who does the sacrificing for us so we can come right into the presence of God and enjoy. So how do we start this? Do you believe that it's possible for people today to live in the presence of God all the time on this planet? Yes. It's happening. It's been happening for 2,000 years. When you obey Christ, the Spirit moves in. He is a gift. He's not an it, he's a he. He's a gift. And he takes up residence in your heart and in your spirit. And he leads and he guides and he encourages you, and your inner being is growing every day. Even though your body's changing and aging, your inner being is growing every day. You don't need a veil because it never goes away. You live with it all the time. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from all those things that they were commanded to do and just couldn't do it. Freedom from your own mistakes. Freedom from your own problems. Freedom from trying to earn your way into heaven. You can't do that anyway. Freedom from trying to earn your way into heaven. Freedom from the things that hold you back and the things that hold you down from a relationship to God. Freedom to walk into God's presence as His child. The book of Hebrews says, because He's our great high priest, we can come in. The Bible says we've been raised to sit with Him in heavenly places. There's no barrier anymore between you and God. There's no barrier. If you're in Christ, there's no barrier. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and because the Holy Spirit's in you, there's no barrier. Talk to God. Talk to Him every day. There's a book out many, many, many centuries ago called The Practice. You need to look it up probably. The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence, he was a monk. The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence. In Brother Lawrence's book, it's a collection of letters that he wrote back and forth to friends about how God was using him and dealing with him. He was a monk in a monastery, and he never was anything but a cook in the kitchen. But God's presence was with him. God's presence was on him. I read it years ago, but I got interested in it again lately because it's powerful. Does our glory fade? No. So we don't need a veil, he said. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, if you have the Holy Spirit and this church has the Holy Spirit operating in this church and you have the Spirit living in you, if you're a Christian, you do. You may not recognize His work and you may not know Him very well. You know, it's like a couple gets married. They've been married 3 days and they only dated about 2 months. Now they've been married 3 days. They don't really know each other that well, do they? So if you're a believer and the Spirit has, you got the Spirit as you came to Christ, you may not know Him very well, may not know His work very well, but it's time to find out. It's time to say, I want this glory. I want this glory in me that doesn't fade away. I want this happiness in me that never disappears. It has challenges. We all have challenges, don't we? But it's constant. It's constant flowing. It's a constant, well, it's kind of like a story I read once of a temple in Rome, a pagan temple in Rome, that they kept a fire going all day long and all night long to this god they were worshiping. And if the fire ever went out, everything in town stopped. Everything in town stopped. They said, what's wrong with the fire? We all gathered. Let's get the fire going again. Do we need to get the fire going again? Has the fire gone out in your life? I hope not. Has the fire gone out in you? It's easy. God says, you don't even need a veil. Just walk in. The temple had a veil Remember the big curtain or the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. Nobody could go behind the veil except the great, except the high priest would go in once a year to make atonement for the people. He's the only one that could go back there. When Christ died on the cross, it says the veil at the temple in Jerusalem was torn from top to bottom. Who did the tearing? You didn't tear it from the bottom. Who tore it? Top to bottom. There's no veil now. You just walk in. You say, Father, can we talk? I got some things I want to ask you about. I got some things I need you to help me with. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want you to be a constant presence in my life. I want that presence all the time with me. So I need your help with that. See, he's not going to turn you away. If God wanted you to be lost, which he doesn't, if God wanted you to be lost, you wouldn't have any hope, would you? But he doesn't. The Bible says he's not willing anybody should perish, meaning be in hell. He's not your problem. The devil's your problem. He's not your problem. You are your problem. He's not your problem. So you come to him and you say, Father, I need some help. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he's resurrected. I believe he's coming back again. Help me, Father, to understand and to grow. And I don't want this glory that you put within me to fade. And we who with unveiled faces, verse 18, with what? We who with what? What kind of faces? Unveiled. We don't have any veil. We don't need a veil like Moses. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed. Do you need to be transformed? On this slide, it has the beginning of that verse. Look at it. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, that's one version, NIV, I believe says contemplate, but I added some from other translations. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate, another version says behold or look at, the actual Greek says reflect as in a mirror. How do you get a reflection in a mirror? You walk up to the mirror and you do what? You look in the mirror. It's kind of like the mirror looks back at you. So you look in the mirror. Are you looking at Jesus like that? See, when you look at Jesus like that, you get transformed. Because it says here, you will be transformed. We who with unveiled faces all reflect or behold, or as that version says, reflect as in a mirror. We who with unveiled faces all reflect or behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into what? A better Christian. No, what does that say? A better churchgoer. No, what does it say? Transformed into His likeness. You start looking like Jesus. You start looking like Jesus. Being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. The glory gets bigger. I can testify to that. I've been following the Lord, I don't remember how many years now, but I've been preaching close to 50 years. It gets better. Yeah, if I was a preacher, no, it's not about that. I know some of these godly believers I work with all the time are way ahead of me. It's not about being a preacher. It's about spending time in behind that veil that got torn and now you can walk through, spending time in the holy place and the most holies. And like Moses, who was with God and his face would glow. Oh, you got a glow when you spend time with God, and it's not a physical glow. It's on the inside. It never fades. It never goes away. We're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He goes on to say, if you skip down chapter 4, it's not on the screen here, but chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of... When did God say, let light shine out? Remember God saying, let there be light. Well, it's Genesis, isn't it? He created the world. The same God who said, let there be light, made His light shine in our hearts. What's your heart? Your spirit. Your spirit. You feel it right now, don't you? That His Spirit's working in you. You're growing. You're learning. You're saying, oh, I want more of that. Made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. You behold His face, and what happens? Glory comes. You behold His face, what happens? You're being transformed to be like Him. We're all going to be like Him one day. We're all going to be in the body just like the one He has now. Now, I know, yes, it's possible for us to live in the presence of God. In fact, it's required. When you become a Christian, you automatically have the Holy Spirit put in you. And then you grow. And you grow. I got one more slide here. We need to move on, but this one slide. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. You've heard this one, haven't you? He's talking about living the Christian life. He says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on the world. No, what does it say? Fixing your eyes on your best friend. Fixing your eyes on the preacher. Fixing your eyes on the elder. Fixing your eyes on grandma or mama. No. Where? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Our pioneer, sometimes translated author or beginner. He's the beginning and the end, isn't he, of your faith. Still about fixing your eyes on Jesus. There's another slide, I think. What's the other one? I was giving you some scriptures. Oh, this last one, yeah. This is our prayer slide. We're going to pray over this notebook. This notebook is what we're asking for in this notebook is names are in here. Names you turned in. About 30 pages, I think, of people who do not know Christ. And people who do know Christ and fell away. What are we asking? Lord, Lord, lead them, guide them, bring someone across their path who can help them. Open their hearts, open their minds. Show them your glory. Show them your glory. Father, we pray that today. Show them your glory. Bring them into the kingdom. Strengthen them if they have quit and fallen away. Help them, Father. You have ways to do that, but you said in many times in your word you wanted us to pray. You ask us and want us to pray and ask. You want us to be involved. You want us to be involved in this. And so we ask you, Father, to do that. We thank you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.